We turn in God's Word tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The text tonight will be especially verses 4 and 5. I was asked by one of the elders before the worship service if this is a sermon that I preached on the occasion of the installation of office bearers, and the answer to that is no. I've been preaching a series out of 1 Timothy, and at the beginning of chapter 3, I began thinking I was going to just preach one sermon on the qualifications of the office of elder, and that developed into three sermons on that, and this is one of them. We'll be looking then especially at verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 3, but we'll read the entire chapter. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And thus far we read God's holy inspired word. As I said, the text is especially verses 4 and 5. There are other aspects that will come out in those beginning verses, but especially 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? In 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1, we find the qualifications for the office of elder and also for the office of deacon. This would include qualifications for the office of pastor. Here in the beginning of 1 Timothy 3, there's not a clear distinction made, and so this includes the pastor as well. It's important to understand why it is that the Holy Spirit has given to us these qualifications for the office of elder, the office of pastor, and also for the office of deacon. It's because these qualifications are to be used as the church appoints these offices in her midst. The Holy Spirit has given these qualifications for that purpose, so that the church may look out among the men of the church, look at the men who have these qualifications, and then, in the right biblical way, appoint those men to the office. That's one of the reasons. We see and understand, though, tonight that this word is not just for those who serve in offices or might serve in the offices in the future. But we see and understand that really the Holy Spirit gives these qualifications for the offices because this what is what all men in the church ought to aim for in their lives, that they would be this kind of a man. It really sets before us what it is to be a true man of God, a godly man. Of course, these qualifications are given by God and given by the Holy Spirit. But yet we ought to, as men, have as our desire to be such men in the church. Because to be such men is to be a reflection of Jesus Christ Himself. So tonight I want to make clear that this word is not just for elders. It's not just for prospective elders. It's not just for men who have served in the office of elder in the past and might again. It's not just for deacons. It's not just for pastors. But it's a word for the men of the church, as it describes as well what biblical manhood is. Now, when it comes to these qualifications, they can be divided up especially into three qualifications. And that is in the end how I preach the sermons that I preached on these qualifications. You might look at the qualifications and say, yeah, but aren't there many more? Well, there are, but they can be broken up and fit really into three main qualifications. The first one and the chief one is that an elder must be blameless. That's what comes first in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. That tells us that really everything that follows is a description of the blameless elder. That's the chief qualification. But under that, there's another qualification, and that is that he is a servant leader. That's what we're looking at tonight, especially in verses 4 and 5. It comes out of that, but in other aspects that we'll look at along the way. And the third main qualification is that an elder has knowledge. Knowledge. If he's going to be apt to teach, he must have knowledge. And that's why it says as well in verse 6 that he must not be a novice. He must not be new to the faith because he doesn't have the knowledge and wisdom that is needed to carry out that work. So an important qualification for the office of elder is the qualification of knowledge. Tonight, what we focus on is the qualification of servant leadership. And that comes out especially in what a man does in his own home. Tonight, the word points out the kind of leaders that the church needs. The kind of leaders that the church needs in the home and the kind of leaders the church needs within the church as well, in the offices. The church needs men who are servant leaders who understand what that means. So tonight, we consider what that looks like. What it looks like to be a servant leader in home and in church. So we do that under the theme, the elder qualification of servant leadership. Noticing first in his home, secondly in the church, and finally in reflection. And the idea is as that this man is a reflection of the servant leadership of Jesus Christ Himself. So the qualification that we have here for the office of elder, and you notice the correlation with the office of deacon as we read of that in the latter verses in 1 Timothy 3, the qualification we look at is this: one that ruleth well his own house. We want to consider tonight, what does that mean and what does that look like? What does it mean that a man rules well his own house? The Apostle Paul has in mind here a servant leader or a servant rule. This is a rule that manifests itself as serving those who are ruled. Serving those who are ruled. That's what a father does with his children. And we can expand that and say this is what a husband does in relationship to his wife. That word ruler here means literally one who is a manager or superintendent. And let's notice that there are three things that are part of that, that the elder who rules well is a superintendent or manager. This is what that means. First of all, he is a guardian and protector in his home. He's a guardian and protector of his wife and his children. That is an aspect of rule. That's evident from the Old Testament kings. When God gave to his people a king, part of the calling of that king was to protect the people of God in his care for them. God protected his people through the rule of that king, and he was to protect them from the enemies who were around them. That tells us that an aspect of servant leader or leadership or servant rule is that this man in his home is a protector and guardian of his wife and his children. That's what a husband is to be toward his wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 is very clear on that, although you don't find the term protector or guardian. That's the idea. It says there that a husband dwells with his wife as a man of understanding. And what does that man understand about his wife? Well, he understands that she's the weaker vessel. She's fragile yet beautiful. That's the idea of weaker vessel. And because she's the weaker vessel, the calling of the husband then is to protect her. So the husband is to be the protector of his wife. So also we know that as fathers, we're called to be protectors of our children. We're called to shelter them. For example, a godly father in his own home is going to make sure that the internet connection is not just open to anything. But in the rule of his home, he's going to guard and protect his children from all of the filth that is found on it or the filth that is found on the television. He's going to protect his children spiritually from the evils of the world around us. But he's also going to be a physical protector of his children. If anyone would threaten them in any way or do harm to them, he would be the protector of his children. And so we see, first of all, that the man who rules well in his own home is a guardian and protector of his home. Secondly, this servant leadership as it is found in the church is this: that servant leadership is called to do what is best for his wife and children. That's the way a servant thinks. What's best for them? Not what's best for me. Not what should she be doing for me. Why isn't she doing that for me? Why aren't my children doing this for me? Why aren't they serving me? That's not the first thought on the mind of a man who is truly a servant leader in his home. He's not about what's most convenient for himself. Instead, he has a servant's heart. He has the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ when he washed his disciples' feet. And so, a man who rules well in his own home does what is best for his wife and for his children. And thirdly, such a man then is a peacemaker. He promotes the happy home, the peaceful home of which we have just sung out of Psalm 128. The godly man, the servant leader in his home, wants his home to be a place where there is joy, where there is happiness, not where there is fear, not where wife and children are constantly walking on eggshells, afraid that they might say or do something to stoke up his wrath and his anger. The man who rules well is not provoking his children to wrath. He's not provoking his wife to wrath and bitterness either. He's not living in anger with her or with them. But instead, he's a peacemaker. He wants peace in his home. He's not a brawler. He's not a fighter. He strives for peace in his marriage and with his children. This rule, then, is not a controlling rule. It's not a micromanaging. It's not a bullying that takes place in the home. The servant leader is not a man who rules with an iron fist and says it's my way or the highway. Many men mistake this for the kind of rule that God desires and wants in our homes. No, men must stand for what is true and right, and they must do that in the home as well. but not with the iron fist. That's a distorted view of leadership and ruling. That's one of the dangers of our age, that there is that kind of rule, and even that kind of rule in our own homes. That there are men who want their wives to live in fear of them. They try to control them. They want to dominate them. The extreme of that is a man who physically beats his wife to dominate and control her. But that's not the only way that men do this. Men will use anger. They will use yelling to accomplish this. They will demean their wife. They will demean their children with what they say. They will constantly criticize them. They will constantly argue with them, all to try to put that woman or the children in their place under him, thinking that that is the proper way for him to rule. That's a distorted view of rule and a distorted view of leadership. That kind of rule is self-focused and self-centered. It's all about him. It's all about that man wanting things for himself and wanting others to bow before his greatness. What that kind of man lives for is the honor and respect of others. That's his idol. He wants the honor and respect of his wife and family, and he'll do anything to get it. Men, if we have done that, if we've done that in any way of in our homes, we need to repent of that today. The Word of God calls you to repent of that kind of rule and leadership in our homes. That kind of rule over your wife, that kind of rule over your children. It's not God-honoring. It's not God-glorifying. It is not servant leadership. Well, that's not the only danger in our day when it comes to this servant leadership. The other danger is the man who's not involved. It's the man who's not engaged. It's the man who holds himself up. He comes from work and he isolates himself from the family. Or maybe he doesn't come home from work right away. He goes out with others. He goes out to the bar. And when he comes home finally, he's not even really there. He's not engaged at all in the home or the family. He lets his wife essentially do it all. And maybe he has an opinion about a few things here and there, but he's content to let his wife do it all, to rule over things in the home. And that, of course, is not servant leadership either. And that's a great danger in our day and can be found in our homes today as well. That's not leadership either. So we want to see and understand tonight, what does this servant ruler in the home look like? Well, the text says this in verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, talking about that as a qualification for the office of elder, this does not mean that if a man has an unbelieving child, that automatically he is disqualified from the office of elder. It's not what this means. We understand that God works in such a way that sometimes there may be an unbelieving child in a family. And that's because of the sovereign determination of God, election and reprobation that cuts through the line in the church. Not all children of believers are saved. But sometimes the behavior of children can be an indicator of the way in which the father raised them. That's the point here. So that where there's a father who is rebellious in his own life, he's not engaged, or there's a father who is disobedient, he is harsh with his children, he's mean towards his children, he's a brawler with his children, that kind of man is not qualified for the office of elder. He's not ruling well in his own home. So there can be a man who's a father like an Eli who didn't discipline his children. But there can also be a man who, you want to say, over-disciplines. Or he does it in a wrong way. He's so harsh and such a brawler that he can't possibly serve then in the church as an elder. Now, the idea here is that a man conducts himself in such a way that he makes himself worthy of respect. That's the idea there. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, he shows himself to be a man who is worthy of respect in his home so that his wife and his children gladly and willingly submit to him because they know his love and his care and his protection. That's the kind of men we ought to be. Men we want to be. Men who are ruling in this kind of love so that those under us want to be under us and are glad to be under us, and it's not oppressive to be under us in our rule there in our homes. The godly man rules his own house well. He does that by ruling well over his wife. We often talk about a Proverbs 31 woman. Why not talk about an Ephesians 5 man? We want to be that kind of man, an Ephesians 5 man, a man who lays down his life for the wife that God has given to him, a man who nourishes her and cherishes her, puts her needs above his own, nourishes her, that means feeds her, cares for her, makes sure that she is nurtured in the fear of God, so that the man's chief concern with his wife is that she is growing and flourishing spiritually. That's what a godly man does. That's what an Ephesians 5 man does. Ephesians 5 man then protects his wife. He lives to guard her and protect her, understanding and knowing that she is the weaker vessel, as we saw in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Now, some men might say, yeah, but you don't know my wife. She's not weak. If any man says that, he's not disagreeing with me. He's disagreeing with the Word of God. Because 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, she's the weaker vessel and she needs your care and protection no matter how she may be, no matter how she may view herself or how you may view her. This is what the Word of God says. Along with that, this kind of man lays down his life for his children. We need to meet men who are having family worship with our families, who are not only reading the Word of God, but praying with our families and explaining the Word of God to them and drawing out of them the needs and concerns that they have in that family worship. That's what a godly man does, a servant leader does in his own home. He's reading God's Word and praying with his family, with his children. When his children disobey, he's not in a rage. He doesn't speak first of how he is dishonored. Men, where have we done that? It's about me. You've dishonored me. Forget, no, it's about God. It's not first about me. It's about Him. So maybe be fathers who discipline and love and instruct with the Word of God when our children disobey. May we be men who know our children, who get to know them, so that we understand their fears and their struggles and we're examples to them of how to conduct ourselves. May we be men who aim for the hearts of our children, not just their behavior, but their hearts, because we want them to be worshipers of the one true and living God. So the text here speaks of a man who is a servant leader in his home. Now, what we want to see and understand tonight is that that is connected to the place that that man has within the church. The text tells us in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And verse 5 explains that, why this is a qualification for the office of elder. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So we saw, first of all, that we as men who are husbands and fathers want to be servant leaders in our homes. But that is a qualification for the office of elder. So verse 5 is explaining the importance of a man ruling well his own home for the sake of the care and rule within the church. And the idea is very plainly this. If a man does not rule his own house well, he's not going to rule well in the church. If he's a bully at home, he's going to be a bully in the church. And this is why the qualifications for the office of elder and office of deacon, office of pastor are so important within the church. It's so important because we see the work of God in them and their qualification to serve within the church. Something that comes out of that, in that relationship, though, between home and church when it comes to this qualification, what that tells us is the home is one of the places where men are trained for these special offices within the church. That's striking, isn't it? That's something that hit me very hard when I was working on this passage, how my marriage and my calling to be a father is a training ground for my calling as pastor within the church, and how that's a training ground for men who are elders and deacons as well. Young men, when they're first married, ought to think about that. Even though when I got married, I knew I was going to be a pastor, or that was my desire at the time. I was heading off to seminary just after I was married. I must admit that I didn't think much about this. And now looking back, I wish I had thought about that more. Young men, especially you, or you are in your lives, think about that when it comes to marriage. That marriage is a training ground for serving the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's His will for you, within the offices in the church. Because marriage teaches us servant leadership. Servant leadership that may be used within the church in the offices, the special offices. And we learn that within marriage. We learn as husbands, we have to lay down our lives for the wife that God has given. And we have to do that for our children in many ways as well. It's not easy. But this is where we learn that. We learn to be good elders, good deacons, good pastors, right in our own homes. But I believe that has important ramifications for all of you parents today. You ought to think about that in your parenting, that your home is a training ground for future office bearers, especially when you look at your boys then. That you want to train them in godliness and truth. You want to train them in servant leadership and what that means and what that looks like, so that one day they may, if it is God's will, serve the church in these offices. An important work, not just for dads, but also for you moms. Now we see from this that the elder in the church then is to care for the church of God in love. There's much correlation between the work of an elder and the work of a husband and a father. Just as a man is called to care for his wife and his children, so also an elder is called to care for the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to do that as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to shepherd that flock in the service of Christ. And that's what the church needs today. Men who are willing to give themselves to shepherd the flock of Christ. The church needs elders and pastors and deacons as well who will care for the needs of God's people. We need men who will administer rule within the church in Christ's way, not in their own self-serving way. There can be men who impose their own wills. They try to impose their own wills upon other people, even within these offices within the church. We see that servant leadership is the calling of elders, pastors, and deacons. It's not just here, but it comes out in so many other passages as well. I call your attention to what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, verse 28. We have this verse actually up on the wall of the consistory room in Hudsonville. A good reminder for us often as we do our work in that room. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The idea of feed there is shepherd. And so we see that the elder is called to be a servant leader there within the church. Another passage that emphasizes that is in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17, which says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For, here's the reason, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Elders are called to watch for your souls, care for them, protect them. We live in a day when there are many men in leadership positions in the church who are not caring for the flock. I don't know if you follow that in some of the media right now. There, of course, are pastors that we know of in large churches in our day. I'm talking outside of our own denomination that have fallen into sexual sin, and because of that, they've had to be removed from the ministry. But one of the things that has become somewhat of an epidemic in many churches today is pastors who are tyrants. And eventually they have to be removed from their leadership position within the church. There's just a familiar one. Maybe you've heard the name James McDonald. I think he speaks or has spoken on the radio. He's part of a pastor of a large church in the Chicago area. Just recently, he was removed from the pulpit and from his work in his congregation because of all kinds of accusations of bullying. I've read a book recently, and the title of that book is Let Us Pray, P-R-E-Y. And the subtitle is something about the plague of narcissistic pastors in our age. And it's a book that men have written because they've come across it time and time again in churches where there's not a very good leadership structure. That's part of the problem, I believe. But what has happened is these men set themselves up as the CEO of the church, and they rule with a powerful iron fist in that church. They get all of their buddies in the ruling body of the church, and they rule in their own way. And it's damaged the church that they're part of. Now, I'm thankful in that regard for Reformed Church government. It makes it much harder in our churches for a man like that to rule in the church in that wrong and sinful way, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible. And we ought to be aware of that too. The great danger there is, I do not rule in the church. I don't rule Hudsonville Church. Reverend Sprunk doesn't rule in this church. The elders have the position of rule, and it's not just one man, it's a body of men. And I must not, in my position as pastor, be always trying to get my way and get these men to follow the way that I want them to go. A pastor must not do that. And if he does, he's violating this qualification. And if he continues in that, I would say that that man has no business being in the office of pastor. And an elder and a deacon, for that matter as well, if he's a brawler, combative, always trying to get his own way. And that's why this is so important in our day, and this wrong view of leadership and how easily it can damage the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with all of that being said, there's the other side of it. We have to be careful in our day that we don't take away all proper rule and leadership within the church. And it's going to happen in our day where men stand boldly and courageously in a right way for what is true and right, and they will be called abusive and bullies. Everything that I say tonight is not in any way meant to say that elders, pastors, deacons must not stand for what is true and right and take a stand where they need to take a stand. We need to be willing to take a stand, be courageous and bold in taking stands, but doing that in a right way. This is the kind of men that the church needs. Elders that are willing to do that, pastors willing to do that, deacons willing to do that as well. That's what Faith Protestant Reformed Church needs. And sometimes be willing to take the criticism for that as well, even though in that they're caring for the flock in a right and good way. So what is this caring elder of the church called to do? The qualification points us to what the man must be. Three things. First, this elder who is a servant leader will bring the word of God to the members of the church and pray with them and for them. Even as a father does that, he prays for his children, he prays with his children, he brings the word to them in family worship, and when they have other struggles, he brings the word to them. So also, the elder who rules well in the church, pastor and deacon as well for that matter, they bring the word, they pray with God's people, and pray for God's people. As part of being apt to teach, the elder teaches, and that's what he does in his love and his care of the flock. So that for the weak and hurting member, the elder brings the word of comfort and hope. For that member who is walking foolishly in sin, the elder brings the word of admonishment and rebuke. This is what the word of God says. It calls you to repent. It calls you to turn from that sin. But the elder brings the word of God and then prays. Secondly, he does this lovingly and gently. He does this lovingly and gently. What I mean by that is the elder's not relying upon himself. And when there's a man who is belligerent and he is disobedient, the elder does not think that if he just gets angry enough with him, then that will convince that man to turn from his sin. Sometimes we think that as parents. I got to lean on him. If I get angry, that'll do it. Now there is, of course, a righteous anger. But there are times when we try to use anger to accomplish God's purpose. God doesn't work in that way. He works through the word. And so the elder brings that word, and he does so lovingly and gently. At times he's pleading with the man who's walking disobediently. This is what the word of God says. He instructs him firmly in that word. And that's the third thing I point out here. He does that firmly using the tools that the Lord gives to him. But he does that lovingly and gently. Because after all, is that not our experience of the way in which our God in Jesus Christ deals with us? Firmly, but lovingly and gently. And so elders must be firm in their rule, even as a father must be firm. The elder brings the word confident. This is true and this is right and we're going to hold the line. And the goal then of the godly elder is the good of the members of the church, that they're growing in faith. They're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the members are growing in sanctification, becoming more Christ-like. And so this is what the elder does, who rules well. He brings the word of God, does it boldly and courageously, does it lovingly and gently, trusting that God will accomplish his purpose through that word that is brought. But in all of this, the elder then, pastor, deacon, us as fathers and husbands, we are called in this to reflect the loving leadership of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the elder is called to be an overseer. And as an overseer, what he is he's a servant of Christ, called to be an example of Jesus Christ himself, called to reflect Jesus Christ in his work. As husbands, we're called to do that, aren't we? Reflect Christ. As fathers, we're called to do that. Reflect Christ and our Father in heaven. Elders are called in their work to reflect Christ. Remember who Jesus Christ is. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He is firm with us when he brings the word to us, but he's also gentle with us, knowing our weakness and sin. Think of how Jesus dealt with his disciples. There are times he rebuked them, admonished them, but he was kind and compassionate in doing so, wasn't he? You think of the time when he washed their disciples' feet, as that is recorded in John 13. Remember what led up to that. His disciples who refused, every one of them, to get down on their hands and knees and wash each other's feet. They were arguing about who is greatest in the kingdom after all the times that Jesus had talked to them about greatness in the kingdom. Had nothing to do with who would be the favorite of Jesus or who is the closest to Jesus or any of those things. And still there they were. The night before Jesus was to die on the cross, they're cold towards one another. And Jesus gets down and he washes their feet. He gave them the perfect example of how they were to live towards one another. He is the Savior who provides all that we need. And so we as men are called to reflect Him. Husbands, reflect Him. Fathers, reflect Him. Elders, reflect Him. Deacons, reflect Him. Pastor, reflect Him in this work. If we're going to grow in our understanding of what it is to be a leadership in home and church, we need to study the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ Himself, how He dealt with His disciples, how He dealt with His church, how He dealt with His people. We must see that and learn from that, and there we can grow in our calling to be leaders in home and church as well. But looking at Jesus Christ tonight not only gives to us the example that we are to follow, but looking at Jesus Christ tonight also shows us that our strength is found alone in Him. The calling is high. Men, the calling is high. Young men who aren't married yet, yes, the calling is very high for the day when you are married and there are added responsibilities within the church. The calling, the bar is set extremely high. And the reality is that none of us can reach the height of that bar. We cannot. And that shows us our dependence upon Jesus Christ Himself. We don't have the ability. We look to Him for strength. And so that's why we ought to be men of prayer. Elders, you ought to be men of prayer. Pastor, I ought to be a man of prayer. Deacons, be men of prayer. Husbands and fathers, be men of prayer. Young men, be men of prayer as well. Why? I don't have the strength. Isn't that especially one of the dangers of being men in our age? I can do it. I can get my way through this. No, we can't. We're dependent upon Christ and dependent upon His Spirit. So let us be men who are praying. Make me this kind of servant leader in my home and in the church as well. And give us young men who are this kind of servant leader and grow up to be this kind of servant leader in their home and within the church. May the Lord Jesus Christ give us such men, men in our homes and men in the church, for the good of His church and for the good of our homes. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the reminder tonight of what it is to be a godly man. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will raise up within the church men who are godly, men who are servant leaders in their homes and here within the church. We pray, O Lord, Thy blessing upon our own elders. We're thankful for men who are servant leaders who give themselves in this work. And we pray that Thou would strengthen them, that they would ever be servant leaders in the work Thou has called them to do. But also give this in our homes. And where, Father, we are not the servant leaders that we ought to be, humble us tonight. Bring us to our knees. May we repent and may we know that there is strength that is found in Jesus Christ to be what Thou dost call us to be. And so may we as well as women in the church willingly place ourselves under the leadership of those whom Thou hast given. And may we do this for the honor and the glory of Thy great name. And thus in this way, may there be peace in our homes and peace in the church. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.